You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. Good morning. We are wrapping up the last week of our series called Burn, and I'm excited about today because the last couple weeks have been depressing, and we're going to talk about why the last few weeks are depressing. They're supposed to be depressing because hell is a bad place, and we're going to review that. We're going to talk about that, but today I want to talk to you about paper clips. Each of you should have a red paper clip. Was on your chair. It's connected to a little piece of paper just so you didn't lose the paper clip. But you should all have a red paper clip around you. If you don't, look around. There is one. If you still don't see one around you, find a toddler, take them down, and steal it from them because they probably took that from your row. So a red paper clip, and this is the world's most expensive red paper clip. It is made of copper. 100% copper, and it's actually reclaimed copper from the kids' hall bathrooms that we're in process of renovating, and so I decided to turn it into a paperclip with the help of my boys yesterday. So we did. So here's a giant red paperclip that that it is, and you have one on your seat. So why am I talking about red paperclips? Depending on how aware you are, how active you are online, you might be familiar with this idea called one red paperclip. It comes from a guy, a blogger. His name was Kyle MacDonald, and he was from Canada. And I don't know if when you were little, if you ever played in church youth group or maybe in scouts or just with, the band club, like marching band. Which is cool because I was in marching band and I'm cool, so you're good. Anyway, but there was this game called Bigger and Better, and the idea was that you took something and you traded it for something bigger and better. And that was this idea just to see how far you could get. You know, if you played like 4 or 5 rounds, you might end up with like a soda. I traded this little thing and I ended up now with a soda by trading up and trading up and trading up. Well, this guy named Kyle MacDonald, he decided to see how serious, how far he could take this. And he's from Canada, I think I said that. And so he took a little red paperclip, just like the one you see here on the screen, just like the one you have, a little bit smaller than the one that I'm holding here. And I think this would hold papers if we tried. He took one red paperclip and he was curious to see how far he could go with this paperclip. And he blogged his adventures. And so here's what he did. On July 14th, 2005, he went to Vancouver and traded the paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. Fair trade, okay. It's paperclip, fish-shaped pen. I didn't really like this pen anyway. Here you go. And of course, the idea of this game, as I said, is you have to get something bigger and better with each trade. So he traded the paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. He then traded the pen the same day for a hand-sculpted doorknob from Seattle, Washington. Because we know, when it comes to doorknobs, hand-sculpted, mind you, the first thing you think is, Seattle, duh, right? Right. So, he traded it for the fish-shaped pen for a hand-sculpted doorknob from Seattle, Washington. On July 25th, 2005, a few weeks later, he traveled to Amherst, Massachusetts with a friend to trade the doorknob for a Coleman camp stove with fuel. So then, on September 24th, 2005, a couple months later, he went to California and traded the camp stove for a Honda generator. So you follow in each of these trades, it's not that big of a deal. They trade up to the next thing, and okay, I really could use the camp stove. I have this old generator. Here you go. And so that's the way it goes down. So he traded the camp stove for a Honda generator. On November 16th, 2005, a couple more months later, he traveled to Maspeth, Queens, and traded the generator for an instant party. So here's what an instant party is. It's an empty keg, an IOU for filling the keg with the beer of the bearer's choice, and a neon Budweiser sign. So an instant party. So he had this instant party, and he actually then on December 8th, that's a good day, December 8th, 2005, he traded the instant party to Quebec comedian and radio personality Mitch Barrette for a Ski-Doo snowmobile. So at this point, he's now traded this instant party to a guy for a Ski-Doo snowmobile. And then it says, within a week of that, he traded the snowmobile for a two-person trip to Yak, British Columbia. Because, like, hello, yeah, I'm going to travel to Yak, British Columbia. But anyway, apparently if you're Canadian, that's a big thing. So he did that, and he traded that. It was scheduled for February 2006, so it was a two-person trip to Yak, British Columbia. On January 7th, 2006, he traded the second spot on the Yak trip for a box truck. So apparently box trucks are equal, so he traded this one seat on this trip for a box truck. And then on around February 22nd, 2006, he traded the box truck for a recording contract with the Metalworks Studio in Mississauga, Ontario. I'm not Canadian, okay? So then, on April 11th, a few months later, he then traded the contract to a person who is now, interestingly enough, a singing recording artist. So he traded this contract to a lady named Jody Gannant for a year's rent in Phoenix, Arizona. And apparently after this recording contract, she went and recorded and now has an album that's sold really well. So he traded the recording contract now for 1 year's worth of rent at a home in Phoenix, Arizona. And then a couple weeks later, on April 26, 2006, he traded the year's rent in Phoenix for one afternoon with Alice Cooper. So, 1 year's rent in Phoenix, Arizona, one afternoon with Alice Cooper. I mean, come on, right? So, and of course, he could tell you about the Milwaukee Indians, but that's for another time and another place. Anyway, then on May 26th, he traded the afternoon with Alice Cooper for a Kiss motorized snow globe. I'm guessing that's worth a lot, I guess. Kiss, Alice Cooper, I can see the connection there. But anyway, so he traded this for a Kiss motorized snow globe. And then it says on June 2nd, 2006, he traded the snow globe to Corbin Burnson, who is an actor. He was in Major League way back in the day. He's been in a bunch of other TV shows and things. Traded the snow globe to Corbin Burnson for a role in the film called Donna on Demand. So there's a role in this film that he now has. And then it says on July 5th, 2006, he traded the movie role for a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. Paperclip, the man now owns a two-story house that he moved into, from what I understand. So, if you were to go up to someone with the paperclip you have, you know, feel free. Knock on some doors down here, downtown, just walk out, you know, whatever, and, hey, I've got a paperclip. Can I have your house? Chances are good, pretty good. They're probably going to say no. Why? Because that is not a fair exchange. That is not a good exchange. That, there's nothing even close to that paperclip, to this paperclip and that home. And if you look at this guy's story, there was nothing really close. I mean, it was incremental trades that got him there. But he went from the one red paperclip to a two-story home in Canada. And that trade, from beginning to end, was completely not fair. It was completely inequitable. It was completely nothing close. Like the amount of metal in one square foot of a house, when you count wiring, is probably worth less than a paperclip. But he was able to make that trade by trading up. And I want to talk to you about this idea of the unfair trade, of the trade that doesn't make sense. And of course, the band just sang a song about that beautiful exchange, this exchange that God made for us. And we'll talk more about that. And we're going to talk about why that happens. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, just being straight here. You've got that paperclip. And at the end of the morning, there's going to be an opportunity for you to trade that paperclip for your own mansion. And we're going to talk here about a mansion in heaven, something that is eternal. So we'll come back to that a little bit later. But this idea of trading up, and we've been talking the last few weeks, and we're going to review in a few minutes, about hell and how awful hell is and how horrible hell is and how real hell is. And today, finally, I get to use another H word. Not H-E double hockey sticks, which was a debated title for this series. Hell. But this H word is hope. And the point that I want you to walk away with today, that I don't want you to miss, is the hope for hell is salvation offered. The hope for hell is salvation offered. Now, I just want to just be straight with you, too. If you grew up in church, if you've been around church, and I don't care if you have or haven't, or if you're not from church and this is kind of your first experience with church, this word salvation or the idea of get saved is thrown out a lot. And I just want to be clear that it's not some sort of like, hey, we need to check this off of our list. It's not a something that we, you know, if you get saved, then therefore the church gets more money or something weird like that. And it's not something that's imposed. The idea of salvation, the word to save, means that there is something that you need to be saved from. And so as we go through and talk this morning, I don't want you to get caught up. If that's some of your baggage, if you're like, salvation, I remember someone coming to my door and saying, you better turn or burn. And you need salvation from the Lord, which is true. But don't let that baggage tie you up. Because the fact is, you and I do need to be saved. We need to be saved from an eternity in hell. So we're going to talk more about that later. And of course, we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. But it's finally, we're at the spot where we can talk about hope. And how do we actually have for real hope in heaven with God, away from hell, saved from hell. And it comes down to an exchange that wasn't fair. So, we're going to turn on the lights. And if you have your Bibles, you have a paper Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have the YouVersion app, which I know many of you are tracking along with this YouVersion plan, I'll talk about that in a little bit as well. But the YouVersion app, we're in 2 Corinthians. Tap on 5, and we're going to be on verse 14. And it's also on the screen here. If you don't have a Bible, that's all cool. And I'm reading verses 14 to 21. So this was a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he planted churches. He started churches throughout what is known as Asia Minor. It's kind of the area of Turkey and the Mediterranean these days. And he started a church in an area called Corinth. And he wrote, after he planted this church, he came back and wrote them a couple of letters to talk about what, you know, some of the situations going on in the church in Corinth. And so we have these letters included in the Bible. God inspired him to write that. And these two letters are 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So we're in 2 Corinthians, a little context of where we are. This is the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. And beginning in verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God, am I going ahead of myself? As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And you might have heard this already this morning. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So I want to take a few minutes to break down what's going on in this passage. Why this passage? Why Paul offers us some hope for hell? Why we can actually look forward to something. And then we'll kind of review and put all these pieces together. But just looking at this passage, there's a couple of things that Paul explains to the Corinthians and to us today that it applies to us today as well. And that is that we have hope for a number of reasons. We have hope because the first thing that he says, Jesus died for all. So as we get into this, understand that Jesus died for everyone. And if you're sitting here, if you're listening online, and you think, well, yeah, but you don't know. But what about my story? You don't get what happened to me. You don't understand what I did. And I say, I don't care, and neither does Jesus. I mean, he does care, but he doesn't care about your problems or your sin or those issues because he died for you. He died for everyone. And this is important because, you know, this message that we're going to be talking about, this message we've been sharing here for the last month, this message that is why MC3 exists, is because it's for everyone. And therefore, we need to get it out. And that was our whole next series a few months ago about getting that message out. So here's what Paul says. Again, going back to that verse, verses 14 to 15, he says, "For Christ's love compels us." And this letter was originally written in Greek, and that was the language that they spoke at the time. And this word compel, the Greek word, it means to hold fast, to push together, to press on. It literally means an intense having. And what he's saying is, like, Christ's love is so amazing that I can't do anything but tell you about it. It's not even like Jesus says I should, so I'm doing it. I have to tell you. It's pressing me because it's so incredible, so amazing that I have to tell you about Christ's love. It's compelling me to do everything, to share everything. And I will say today, as Sean Fitch, not as Paul the Apostle, Christ's love is the reason why we do what we do. Christ's love is the reason why we put up with the things we put up with. Christ's reason is why we get crowbars dropped. Christ's love is the reason why we get crowbars dropped on our heads. And you can ask someone about that later. Because we want to make this entire environment, this experience on Sunday morning, the rooms for your children where they can learn the same thing, prime groups throughout the week, all of this, all of it, is because of Christ's love. Because what he has done for us, what he has done for you. And so we are compelled. We have to share it because eternity matters, because there is a place called hell. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So he says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. And this is another cool word too. The idea, Paul is like, you know what, I've tried it all. I've gone through, I've waited all, and I am convinced, like, there is nothing like Jesus. We are convinced that one died for all, and that one being Jesus. One died for all, therefore all died. He died for everyone. We'll talk about what that means in a second. It says, and he died, And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So what he's saying here is this, look, I'm sharing this message because I am convinced that Jesus died for everyone. That his love was so incredible. And for those, he's saying, for those that live, he's talking about those that we'll talk about this later, spoiler, those that have exchanged their paperclip for a house, those that have chosen to believe in Jesus and his rescue, his salvation from hell, those people, and I would assume that there's some of you in this room, I am one of those people, that those people, we're not living for ourselves anymore. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. So we're living for him because he died and rose again. So that's just one thing. First of all, the fact that Jesus, we have hope because Jesus died for everyone. If Jesus only died for a couple of people, or for those that look good, or those people that showed up on Sunday mornings, those people that dressed the right parts, those people that carried around Bibles, certainly not digital Bibles, those people that sang out of hymnals or sang from words on the screen. Like, no, there's no rules about who Jesus died for. Jesus died for everybody. So, we have hope because of that. The second reason we have hope is because Jesus made us new. And we don't have too much time to get into what this means, but the fact that you're old, your past, your junk, your mistakes, they don't matter. Because the old you is gone. Jesus has made you new. Jesus says, I don't care about that. Jesus says, those things don't matter. A couple of days ago, my son did something that was naughty. Let's just put it that way. And ever since then, not ever since, but for the next couple of days after that, he tried to make it up to me. He kept doing nice things for me. Hey, Dad, here, have this. Here, Dad, do you want my lunch? Dad, do you want, like, and the fact is that when it comes to Jesus, it doesn't work that way. And I told him that it doesn't work that way for me either. But that's an aside. I'm not the best parent ever. But for Jesus, like, a lot of us were like, oh, well, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to do good things. Or, man, this was really bad. And Jesus is like, no, I don't care about the past. I've made you new. And this is what he says. He continues on in verse 16 to 17. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. He says, look, we used to look at everybody and we're like, yeah, that's how, I mean, this is, we know how the world operates, right? I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's the way things are. You do something to hurt me, I'm going to do something to hurt you back. That's the way the world works. It's the law of the West, and here we are in 2018, still living like the Wild West. I have a song coming on, but I'll leave my Will Smith at home. But this idea that's the way the world operates. He's like, no. This is different now. Jesus is different. Jesus doesn't work that way. The past doesn't matter. The junk, the mistakes, the ugly, the screw-ups, no matter how great they were. And if you were here, it was the last week or the week before, I mean, we talked about Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Jesus made all of them new. So he goes on and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if you have believed, if you have, as we'll say later, if you have exchanged your paperclip, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have made the decision to believe that Jesus died for you, that makes you in Christ. That's what that phrase means. It doesn't mean you show up at church. That does not make you in Christ. That makes you in church, or in garage, more specifically, in hot garage, because you know how it works. Maybe it's not hot out there. I'm just dying here. But, you know, that's the way of the world. It's dripping. It's freezing. It's really hot. You know. But anyway, so if you're in Christ, he says the new creation has come. And this word creation is this idea. It's completely new. It's not like you shined up a little bit. It's not you cleaned up. I one of the things I love to do before we go on vacation, and my family loves it too, especially my wife, is clean the car before vacation. And we're talking like full wash, wax, buffing, full vacuuming, inside, outside, everywhere, getting this thing clean. And Kendra loves that I'm gone for 8 hours in the garage. Yay, thanks, honey, for all your help getting ready to go on vacation. But boy, that car sure is shiny. But you know, there's a couple of spots, especially on my personal vehicle, not our vehicle, but not the van, but the other vehicle. It's got rust on it. And I could clean it, and I could buff it, and it would look maybe shiny, but there's still going to be rust. There's still going to be stains and ugly underneath it. And that's, again, the way we sometimes think of ourselves, like, oh, well, Jesus will just kind of shine off the stuff. And no, you're new. You're a brand new car. You got the new car smell. You're what's waiting behind door number 2, Bob. A new car. Like, that is it. It's completely new. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, if you're in Christ, you're completely new. It's a new creation, a totally new thing. The old is gone. The new is here. So we have hope because Jesus died for all. We have hope because Jesus made us new. And so your past does not have to weigh you down. You don't have to feel like you're being held down by what is going on behind you before in your life. So we have hope because Jesus died for all. Jesus made us new. Finally, we have hope because Jesus restored us to God. And I was trying to find the best word here. Restored, reconcile, which you'll see is the word Paul uses in the passage. But it's this idea of a broken relationship. And I don't know, I'm guessing if you've been alive for more than a week, you probably have experienced a broken relationship. And this idea of a broken relationship, whether it's something that you would consider severe and drastic, whether it's kind of minor, but we don't like that. That there's something about us that is, I don't want it to be this way. And even if you're in that broken relationship and you were hurt by someone, even trying to do it the way of the world and get back at someone else, even still, there's this side of you showing, I just want it to be right. And as we've talked about these last few weeks, because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. We talked about last week, and we're going to get into it a little bit more this morning, and we talked the very first week of this series about how when Adam and Eve, they were created, they were in a perfect relationship with God, and they sinned, they disobeyed God, and that relationship was broken. They were never the same since. And as their descendants, neither are we. our relationship with God is broken. And no matter how, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me. Hey, I don't mean it. Oh, baby, I'm so sorry. That's not what we say to God, but I'm changing that into a personal life relationship. But you know how it is, like, oh, I'm so sorry. You want some flowers? That'll make it okay. And we don't do that. We don't need to do that with God because it's messed up and we can't fix it. And again, we'll get to that a little bit more. But what happened? Jesus fixed it for us. And that's what he says here in verses 18 to 20. He says, all of this whole story about what's going on is from God, the Father, who reconciled us. He fixed that relationship. He brought us together with himself through his son, Jesus. So Jesus, when he did that, he fixed the relationship. I'm going to go really old right now on you. But there was a movie called Karate Kid Part 2. Now, since then, there's been Karate Kid 3, the next Karate Kid. Then there's the Karate Kid again with Jackie Chan. And now there's a movie called, or a TV show called Cobra Kai that's all about modern-day Daniel LaRusso and Johnny, if anybody know what I'm talking about. But anyway, there's this scene where there's this guy, they're back in Okinawa because that's what you do on the second movie. You go back to the homeland of where you were from. And in the second movie, and this one guy had these two guys that were both friends. And there was a dad figure, a father figure that was actually literally the father of one of them and sort of a mentor to the other one. These two sons were messed up and they couldn't get along and they were fighting and, of course, with their honor, trying to kill each other because that's what you do, again, in Okinawa. And the dad is dying, like literally that moment. And he brings the two guys together and he holds each of their hands and then puts their hands together and says it shouldn't be this way. And from that moment on, it's a movie, things were good. Their relationship was restored. Not because of what either of them did, but because of what Sato's son did. No, Sato was the son of the... Anyway. The relationship was restored by a third party. And that's exactly the way it works for us, is that our relationship with God has been restored. We have been reconciled. And so therefore, because we have reconciled, and Kirk already alluded to this when he was praying, you know, that we have this ministry of reconciliation. This is our job. This is our task now. To share this with others, to tell other people that we have been reconciled with God. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's the ministry. That's our job. That's our task that's before us. That's the service that we have. He's not counting people's sins against them. Why? Because we've been made new. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? A person that represents someone. We have ambassadors throughout the world in embassies. And they speak on behalf of the United States. That's what I'm referring to, not MC3. The United States has ambassadors throughout the world. Yes, we're really big. You didn't realize this. We've infiltrated every government around the world. The United States has ambassadors and embassies around the world. And they are there to represent and speak on behalf of our country. They represent. And we, as people that are in Christ, are standing as his ambassadors. We represent Christ. He goes on and says, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Jesus fixed this relationship with God, and now we, as those that have been a part of that restored relationship, it is our job to share that, to pass that message on. Like, guys, this is available to everybody. And your past doesn't matter. You've been made new. And you have been the relationship with God that we could not fix on our own. Jesus fixed it for us. And so now it's our job to share that. And he says, we implore you. The word here means it ought to be, it must be, it has to be. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why does he use the word implore? Because if you don't, you're going to hell. Without being reconciled to God, I don't care what you think you feel or whatever your opinion is about me or about church, that's irrelevant. The issue is that you need to be reconciled to God. And that's why Paul says, I implore you. You have to do this. Get this. Get it. You need to be reconciled to God. So, we have hope. Because Jesus died for all. And Jesus made us new. Jesus restored us to God. And then here's kind of the how it all happened. How did it all happen? Jesus traded down. Where Kyle McDonald traded up. He traded up and 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 finally got the house. In one exchange, in one trade, Jesus traded down. All of these things, the fact that he died for everyone, the fact that we have been made new, the fact that we are restored in our relationship with God, all comes back to the fact that Jesus traded down. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made him who knew no sin, that him being Jesus. God made Jesus who had no sin. The Greek word is actually a word that means to know, to experience. So understand, like, God made Jesus who never experienced sin. It wasn't even a part of who he is. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, too. I know I'm teasing a lot of things for later. Hopefully it'll all come together. But it says, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, who had no sin, who never experienced it, had no inclination, no connection with sinning. He made him to be sin for us. So he took our sin. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible says Jesus said it himself. He said he's going to heaven to prepare a place for those that are his followers. And sometimes it's called a mansion in heaven. And if you're going because you're like, oh, dude, I totally want a 4-car garage and an 8-bedroom with 4.5 baths. Like, probably not going to be that lame, if I'm honest. It's probably going to be way better than that. But this, it's just a metaphor talking about something that's incredible. And this idea, it says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So traded the paperclip, took the paperclip, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we can have glory, eternity in heaven with our restored God. And we'll talk about that again some more. But the point is that Jesus traded down. He was God, fully God, in glory, in heaven, in eternity, perfect relationship with his Father, the master of everything, the king of the universe. It's good to be the king. And he gave that up and traded down to take our sin. So therefore, we have hope. Because Jesus died for everyone. So don't miss that. For everybody. Jesus made us new. Your past doesn't matter. There's no point where you're too far gone for you to be forgiven by God. We've been restored to God. That relationship problem, that separation from God, and we talked about last week and we'll review in just a moment. But that separation from God is called hell. That separation leads to hell. Eternity in a place of eternal torment and burning. But Jesus said, no, that's not good enough. I'm going to fix that. He restored that relationship. Well, the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to restore that for us. But we didn't do it ourselves. And then finally, Jesus traded down. And that's how all of this went. How all of this happened is that Jesus traded down. He gave up his eternal glory and wonder to take our sin. Undeserved. So that we might have righteousness. So, I want to talk about this making the trade. I want to talk about this idea of how does this work? How did this trade happen? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness for God. I want to get a little nitty gritty and hopefully maybe explain some things that kind of bring this together. And if you have never decided to follow Jesus, if you never believed in what he's done, I have been praying this entire week through tears, that this will be the moment that it clicks for you. And listen to me. Everything that we're talking about here, if you think, oh, that's for those new people that have been coming for the last couple weeks. If you haven't made the decision, if you've been coming here from day one, October 12th, 2011, and haven't made the decision to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross, this applies to you just as much. Because your eternity is forever. And your eternity matters. So how does this trade work? Let's talk about it. But first I want to review a little bit. I'm going to need 3 volunteers, just to give you the heads up. I'm going to need 3 volunteers to come up here in a moment. And one of you gets to be Jesus. So that's, keep that in the back of your mind. Maybe that scares you off. But let's review. If this was a TV show, you would see Previously on the Point. And there would be some sort of little catch-up video. And so here's the catch-up. The very first week was Easter Sunday, and we talked about how the effect of hell was Jesus conquered. And I said, we're going to get into some really down, depressing, harsh, cruel reality, and it's going to be hard. But I want you to know in week one that Jesus already beat the grave. Jesus already conquered hell. Jesus already won. So stick with me because Jesus came through. And so we talked about that. And we talked about what if Easter never existed. And I did my whole Marty McFly Back to the Future thing. And if Easter was erased from existence, things would be totally different. But it was true. And Jesus did die. And because Jesus did die and rose again, he has conquered hell. He won. So everything that we're talking about actually has a point because Jesus beat it on the cross and when he rose from the dead. So that was week one. Week two, then it got a little ugly. Week two, we talked about the reality of hell. That the reality of hell is eternal horror. And we said that hell is a place of forever torment, of pain, of living, active. You're not disappearing. You're actually enduring permanent, eternal burning and fire and darkness. And we talk about how, I don't even know how it all comes together, but the Bible is very clear that it's going to be an awful place forever. And it's a real place. It's not something that's just imagined. We talked about that week, the whole Mr. Bean. Well, if I don't look at someone when I'm cutting in front of them in line, then it doesn't exist. I don't care if you don't want to look at it. It's real. It doesn't change the fact that hell is a real eternal place. And we talked about how it is a place of darkness and fire. And I don't even get how all that works together. But as Kirk also said in his prayer, and we've been talking about the last few weeks in this series, like if we want to say that heaven is real, we also have to acknowledge that hell is also. And so we talk about it. It's an awful, awful, awful place. We don't want to go, hey, I'll see you in hell. No, not good. It's a serious place. So that was the second week. Then the third week we talked about last week, we talked about the reason for hell. Why does hell exist? What's it all about? And we talked about how the reason for hell is the destination for sin. All sin is going to end up in hell. The devil, Satan, and again, if you weren't here last week, you can listen to all of these at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point and look for the Burn logo, the Burn series, and you can listen to these previous weeks. But we talked about how that's where any sinner, all sin, ends up in hell. That's the reason. That's the reason it exists. And just to review even further, because it really sets up where we are today, because we left it hanging. There was a cliffhanger last week, and this was the cliffhanger. We had these four things. Go ahead and bring it up. Here we go. We talked about, of course, I was dressed as a doctor. And I talked about how, you don't want a doctor that cares about your feelings. You don't want someone just going to say the things that make you feel good, even though the truth might save you. Even though the truth might help you. And so the idea of a real doctor, you want someone that's going to give you the hard truth so that you can deal with it. So you can recover. So that you can find the cure. And I'm telling you, as the doctor here, to say, look, you're going to hell. That's the reality. That's the cold, harsh reality. Why do we know that? Because of four things here. And again, we explored this last week. You can listen to it. I'm not going to go into all of it. But first of all, everyone is born a sinner. No one had to be taught how to sin. You were born that way. You were born a sinner because you are a descendant of Adam and Eve. You are a descendant of them. And so you were born a sinner because they brought sin to the world. Also, everyone has sinned, meaning you have chosen to sin. You have at least once, and we talked about how all it takes is just once to separate you from God. And so we are separated from God. We are sinners. And we also said that every sinner goes to hell. The Bible is very clear. Sinners are going to hell. What's hell? An eternal place of torment and darkness. Every sinner is going to hell. And this is the depressing part because we want to fix it. We're Americans. We want to make it right. And the Bible tells us, too, that we can't earn our way back. We can never get back to perfect. We talked about a batting average, and all it takes is one strikeout. Even if you bat a billion times and have hits, you're still never going to get back to 1,000. And so we ended it there. Like, you're going to hell. I'm going to hell. Sinners are going to hell. And we ended with this little phrase here. That was not that complicated, but we need help because we can't do it. We can't get back. We can't fix it. We can't solve it. So, how does this exchange work? Let's talk about making the trade. I need three volunteers, please. All right, one. Come on, I'm going to pick on people. I'm going to pick on people. I'm going to pick on Tom. What? What? Oh, is he asleep? Oh, bust. Okay, you're saved. Saved there. All right, John, come on up here. Yeah. All right, and Eric. All right, good. All right. You're not doing anything embarrassing. You're not doing anything harsh. I've done other things like that, but this is not one of those times. Okay. Here, don't step on my really expensive paperclip. So why don't you guys come across here. So I want to explain how this trade thing works. And where are you going?
To come across here.
Okay, that's good. All right. Okay.
You did want us to come across.
This is perfect. Yeah, just don't keep moving because that'll mess things up. So I want to talk to you guys, all of you, how this exchange works, how this process happens, and I'm going to follow the screen because I don't have my notes here at the same time. So I want to talk about the trade and click it next. I think there's one more thing that comes up here. Yeah, I want to talk about our birth versus our record. Okay, as we already said, everyone is born a sinner. And then everyone actually sins. And I want you to understand something, that when it comes down to the idea of a record, and if you heard that phrase, oh, they've got a record, what does that mean? It means that they have done something. Typically when we use that phrase, it means they've done something wrong. They've broken the law in some way. They have a criminal record, is what it often refers to. And the thing about the way the legal system works, And I'm not here trying to make a political statement or anything about that. But even if you do something wrong, okay, even if you, I don't know, drive a car off of a cliff into another person, if you start to drive a car into another person and you hit them, okay, even if that's what happens, and the jury meets, they find the person that was driving, you almost got hit by a car, you did get hit by a car, whatever you want to call it. Even if the jury finds that person not guilty, they are free. Do you get that? All right. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the truth of what actually happened in a legal standpoint, if the judge and jury determines that what happened was, you know, not guilty, then it doesn't matter. And of course, we know how our legal system in America sometimes works. There's technicalities and people can get off for things like that. So what I'm saying is the actuality isn't as important as the record. The record is what matters. And that's the same thing when it comes to us and eternity. Because it's our record that matters before God. There's a very fancy word for this that I just forgot. It's called, I'll get back to you on that. I'll get back to you on that. I totally went blank there. But we're going to talk about our record and our birth. And so here's the way it works. And so just understand that the record is what matters in God's eyes, in God's sight. And if this will make sense. So first of all, let's talk about, what do we have first? I think it's Adam, right? What do we have? Click on, there we go. Yeah, Adam. Okay, so we're going to talk about you, sir, represent all of the hope of humanity. So at least for now, until you screw it up. So, first of all, I want to talk about Adam's birth. We know, and we're not going to review this verse, we're going to fly through some of these things, but Adam was born sinless. Oops, I'll see. There we go. Got more coming up, so keep the hat off. So, he was born sinless. He wasn't even born. God created him without sin. There was no sin in the world. The Garden of Eden, a perfect place. And so, his birth was sinless. You with me so far? Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything perfect, he was without sin. Then, Adam and Eve, but Adam representing all of humanity essentially, ate from the fruit that God told him not to. And so now, his record, even though he was born sinless, his record was sinful. So according to his record, on his track record, like, oh, you disobeyed God, you sinned. And that moment, brought sin into the world. And everything kind of fell apart from there. But before, another sign, so here's your sign. So before this, before he sinned, he was in, for all intents and purposes, heaven. who was in perfect relationship with the Father in the garden. And of course, once Adam and Eve sinned, they had to be sent out of the garden, out of the presence of God. The relationship was broken. The relationship was messed up. So then when he sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, now all of a sudden, the destination is now hell. Adam, on his own, is going to hell because of his sin. Because the sin record, the perfection has been ruined. Are you with me? Just give me a nod here. All right, is it really hot out there? No, okay. Okay, you're holding a baby that's asleep. He let you get out of me enough here, so stop your complaining. All right, so this is Adam. This is the deal. Because of Adam, now we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. I hope you're aware of that. We all are. You know, they're great, and you can go on forever. So that's the situation. That's where things are at the end of Genesis 1, actually into Genesis 3. Or 1 and 2 in Genesis 3, where God pronounces the curse upon all of humanity, all of creation, and of course on the serpent, and of course on the woman, and of course on the man. There were some specific things there in Genesis 3. But the whole idea was that there was a problem that now has to be remedied. And so from that point on, then we've got next is descendants. Hey, yes, humanity. Okay, so now all of humanity, descendants, all of humanity born sinful from birth. We just talk about this. And here's the verse that talks about that, Romans 3:23, that says, all have sinned. Yeah, everyone has sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. So, born sinners. And, as we said last week, our record is also sinful. Birth is sinful, our record is sinful. And Romans 5:12 says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin, brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So now, you've got this humanity who's got an issue, and the issue is, we're on our way to hell. Do you like these really high-end signages we've got going on? So now, because of Adam's sin, all of us are born sinners, and sin, we commit acts of sin, and because of that, as we talked about last week, we are now, our destination is hell. We are on our way to hell. Now, what do we have next here? One more time. Okay, now I want to talk about the trade. Oh, about Jesus' birth. Uh-oh, did I put these out of order? Technical difficulties. Oh, no, we're good. We're good. Okay, it's good. All right, so, you, sir, are Jesus. Okay, so first of all, here's what we know about Jesus. He was born sinless. Why? How is it that Jesus, who was born of a woman, born of a human being, not have sin? Which is what we know. Because, and that's the whole reason, maybe some light bulbs will come on here, that's the whole reason for the virgin birth. The fact that Jesus was born of a woman who never slept with a man, who never had sex with a man, because Jesus wasn't conceived by male and female, wasn't conceived by sperm and egg. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Matthew chapter 1 says. Here, it's a little longer passage. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He's like, uh-oh, my Mary Poo is pregnant, and it wasn't me. So let's just kind of end this thing nicely. He's a good guy. So, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. God birthed, if you will, created Jesus inside of Mary. She was just a delivery person. She will give birth to a son, and you were to name him Jesus. Whoa, I'm going to fall over on my paperclip. She will give birth to a son, you name, give the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive. Why is it a virgin? Because if you're a virgin, you can't conceive. If you don't know that, go back to 10th grade biology. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now, this is messed up. The line has been broken. Do you get it? Now we've got someone who is on the scene, who is fully God and fully human, which matters, who is now sinless. And we also know that Jesus, his record was also sinless. He never did anything to commit sin. And that's what 2 Peter says here in verse 21 and 22. For God calls you to good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. So Jesus, his record was sinless. He never did anything wrong. He was never born a sinner. Therefore, and you'll have to forgive what this means because he is Jesus, so he is fully, you know, fully man and fully God. But Jesus is going to heaven. So there's the situation. There's the story. There's your Bible, frankly. Except that that's not the end. And so that brings us here to the trade. Yeah, the trade up. Now, the trade up, for Jesus, it was a trade down. For humans, for us, it was a trade up. And that's the verse we already looked at this morning. It says, Then God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This was called the Great Exchange. The reformer Martin Luther called it that. We sang a song about this beautiful exchange. And here's what happened. God made him... Oh, we've got to get all these layers out. Hold on. Get this one out from there. Okay. Him who had no sin... Okay. Well, hold that. Just ignore that. Yeah, okay. And I get this one out here... You don't need to get down. I'm not that short, man. What you doing? Okay, so he who had no sin, who never experienced sin, became sin. Can you go back to that verse for just a second? He who had no sin to be sin for us. So he took our sin. Now Jesus, his record is sinful. And just for the sake of argument, let's turn his sign around. Meanwhile, he gave... So that in him, we, as his descendants, might become the righteousness of God. And therefore, now, that relationship that was broken here has now been fixed. And now our destination is heaven. That's what this verse means. This is what Jesus on the cross meant. This is what happened. So now, Jesus, by the way, died. And if that was the end, which was the very first week of this series, if that was the end, then, you know, okay. But Jesus rose again, and so he is at the right hand of the Father too. He is in eternity with the Father. So go ahead and let's walk through this real quick here, a couple of verses. So our birth versus our record, as people who are Christ followers, and that's how this works. By becoming a follower of Jesus, go ahead and click that. By believing in what Jesus has done, by exchanging the paperclip, we now have... Wait, you're Jesus. I'm like, what's going on here? We now have a sinless record by believing. And this is what Romans chapter 7, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, I have discovered this principle in life. Let me back up here. This is about our birth. We are still sinners. We still sin. So understand that. He says, I discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So that is why we are still sinning. However, according to our record, we are sinless. And that's what goes on here at the rest of the verse. Christ followers, record is sinless. God is looking at the record. Yes, you were born a sinner, but because of your belief in what my son did on the cross, your record is now sinless. Now your destination is heaven. And that's what he says in Romans 4:5. Paul writes in 4:5. But when people work their wages... When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, meaning they couldn't do anything to earn it, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And that is the story. That's how this all happens. This is why we have hope for hell, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't walk out of here too arrogant, okay? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And all it comes down to is simply that belief. Saying, I believe that Jesus did this. And therefore, you have taken His righteousness and He has taken your sinfulness. That is the great trade-up. That is the trade-up for us as humans. Taking a paperclip, and all we have to do is believe, and we end up with a home in heaven. A home for eternity. I think I'm done with the signs. Click one more. I think that's the end of the signs for us. So you guys can, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. Give it up for my volunteers. Take your various signs up. See, that wasn't that hard. You got to be Jesus. And you got to ruin it for everybody. Right. So, the band's going to come up, and we're going to close with one more song. And this song that we're going to close with is an invitation. It is a chance for you to trade your paperclip. And so, there's actually a slide here with our YouVersion plan that we're doing. If you want to learn more about what we just talked about, you can go to YouVersion and find that. And you can follow along there. But I want to talk about what's our response. How do we respond to this? How do we make the trade? And there's a couple things you need to do. Sorry, my notes are crazy here. How do we trade up? How do you trade your paperclip for a home? How do you trade up and get that greater thing? And there's three things you need to do. We get kill the house lights here while we just listen as we do this. First of all, you need to recognize your desperation. You need to recognize that we are desperate for our Savior. We are desperate for hope. Because on our own, we are going to hell. On your own, you are going to hell. You can't fix it. You can't show up and go to church every week and think that'll be good enough. You can't be nice to the little old lady across the street. You can't give enough. There's nothing you can do to earn it. We need to recognize that. That's the first step. If you're like, no, I'm fine, I'm sorry to tell you, you're wrong. But that's the first step, is recognizing that. In Romans 3:23, we already looked at that. In 6:23, say this: for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all on our way to hell. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our destination. Our destination is hell. We are desperate for help. We are desperate for a way out. So that's the first thing you have to do, is recognize your desperation. The second thing is stop trying to fix it. Because you can't. You can't solve your sin problem. As much as I would love to solve my sin problem, as much as I would love to solve your sin problem, I'm a fixer. I want to fix the problem. But we can't. We just can't do it. It's not in our ability. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. He says, for God saved you by grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift of God, from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It's not about a reward. It's not about earning it. It's not about fixing our sin problem. We have to recognize that. We have to stop fixing it. And then finally, simply believe in Jesus. That's it. That's the cure. That's all this stuff we've been talking about. All the hell. All the issues. The issue, the response is simply believing in Jesus. And if you've ever been in church or never been in church, you're probably familiar with this verse, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. It was the world, everybody. that he gave his one and only son. Who is that? Jesus. That whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will not perish. What does that mean? You will not go to hell for eternity, but you'll have eternal life. Because you make that trade. You trade up with Jesus. You take his perfection, his connection with the Father, the opportunity to be in glory and in heaven. And he took your sin on the cross. That's the way it works. That's the trade up. So my question for you, as the band is going to end with this song here, is where are you? Have you ever, and again, I'm not talking about showing up at church. I'm not talking about, hey, I hung around with some really neat people. But have you ever actually made the conscious, intentional decision to trade up? Have you made the decision to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross? And if you have, you're good. The Bible talks about how it's something that can't be stolen from us. It's something that lasts forever. But if you haven't, and again, don't miss this. Don't think that just because you're here, just because you've been a part of this, just because you've been a good person, it's way more complicated and yet way easier than that. It's simply believing in what Jesus did on the cross. So what we're going to do is in just a moment, I'll have you stand and we're going to sing this song. And it's the song to invite you to come. No matter what your background looks like, no matter what your junk is, no matter your problems, whatever it is. And if you have not made that trade, it's a chance for you to do that right now. And we're going to stand, we're going to sing this song. And I would like to invite you, and again, if you've already done this, this is fine. And Paul says that's so we can live for Jesus in everything we do and share this message of reconciliation. But don't miss this. Hell is too awful and too forever to miss this. Don't be embarrassed. If you're afraid of someone around you, like, dude, one of the things I've heard about MC3 is like people don't judge there. And I can say that's fairly true. And so what I want you to do, if this is you, if you have never made that decision to believe in Jesus, if you ever never actually made the decision to accept his death on the cross for you, to trade up, I want to invite you, while we're singing this song, no one's going to do anything weird to you, no one's going to do anything, but I'd invite you just to quietly come up and exchange your paperclip, trade up, for a house. Just as an outward symbol saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and took my sin so I can have his perfection, so I can be freed and rescued and saved from hell. So while we, why don't you guys stand up? While they do that, if that is you and you need to make that decision, if you need to trade up, leave your paperclip in the one bowl and pick up your house. Pick your mansion, your spot in eternity with Jesus. I'm not going to say anything else about it. I'll come back up and pray when we're done. But if that's you, don't. It's too big of a deal to just ignore. So make sure that you've made the decision, that you've traded up, and you do what you need to do. Father, we are so grateful that we don't need to fix it, that we don't need to get dressed up or cleaned up, that we can come exactly as we are, and that you clean us up, that you restore us, you fix our relationship through your Son Jesus, and that we have hope for eternity, hope for rescue from hell. And God, I thank you that there's a room full of people that can experience that. Thank you that we have a purpose. Thank you for dying for us, for giving us that hope. Jesus, we are grateful. We pray that you continue to draw us closer to you every day, as we read at the beginning of the verse this morning, that we're not living the way the world lives. We are now living differently because of your love. Thank you for that great love, for that hope that we have, for the rescue from hell, that all the horrible things we've talked about these last few weeks, you took them. You bore those sins. You took those sins on Jesus on the cross so that we have hope for heaven, hope for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.